Go ahead and take our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Thankful for that song. We are so blessed. We have so many things to be thankful for. Thanksgiving is coming up very, very soon, but we should understand and be thankful for the blessings of God all the time. The Bible tells us to give thanks in all things. So we, here in Romans chapter number 12, we're going to look a little bit about relationships, but we're going to read the whole entire chapter, and don't worry, it's not super long, but there's some different things in here I think God has been working on my heart a little bit about, and also about for our church. We think about a few weeks ago, we began talking about the church and the purpose of the church and working together, and we talked about a number of weeks ago about a church that almost died in Ephesus, in the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter number 2. We compared that to the church in Thessalonica. And talked about how instead of being just a work and just something that is patient and just something that's a labor, it was a work of faith. It was a labor of love. It was a patience of hope. The following Sunday morning, we preached out of Philippians chapter number 1-2, talking about things that would harm a church or kill a church or whatever. And then also that Sunday night, we talked about things that would help a church. And we began that as a lesson because of Philippians chapter 1, it talks about striving together. It says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, referring to the way you live your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, saying, hey, the way God's changed me, since God's changed me, the way my life's going to reflect that, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we began doing some Sunday school lessons about striving together, and we talked about striving together in the ministry, we talked about striving together in the family, and this morning we talked about striving together for revival. Today we're going to look at striving in relationships. Relationships are huge. Relationships is the way that God has designed us to interact with one another, and also talks about how they are ways that can be building blocks of our life, but also a ways and opportunity for ministry. Verse number 1 talks a little bit here in Romans chapter 12 about our relationship with God. And you say, Pastor, isn't he all our fathers? And I've had people tell me that. You know, I have a, you know, God's my father. And that is true if you're a born-again believer. But he's not everyone's father. He's everyone's creator. He is the creator. He created all people. But he is not everyone's father. The Bible talks about how he gave them that they became the sons of God, that those that believe, he gave them the power to become the sons of God in John chapter number 1. Not everyone's a child of God. And the most important thing is to know for sure that you are saved and on your way to heaven, part of the family of God. And if you don't know how to do that, we can show you from the Bible how the Bible clearly says that you can be saved and on your way to heaven and become a child of God. But verse number 1 is talking to brethren or believers. And so it says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. And it's a very familiar verse. And we're not going to spend most of the time in there. The text part of the verses is found in verses 9 through 21. We're going to look at verses 9, I think 10 and 11 this morning. And then tonight we're going to look at the rest of it. But we're talking about striving together as a church. We should be with one spirit and one mind, working together. The word strive gives the connotation that we're pushing ourselves forward, that we're working together. I gave the illustration last Sunday morning in Sunday school talking about a family that strive together. And what does that mean? Can you picture this with me? A family that is actually working all together. The husband and wife are on the same page, working for the same goal, both spirit-filled individuals serving the Lord for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I thought you said that was a family, not the church. Well, that's exactly right. We're all believers. If we're a believer and a Christian, our desire isn't just to build a home or make our house look nice or accomplish things around the house. God's given us a responsibility to reach the world. And yes, we do that through the local church, but our family should be a place where we work together with this mindset. I'm striving together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's for the faith. It's my purpose. I'm not just coming Sundays and doing my work with God and checking it off. No, my entire week is wrapped around the Lord, is wrapped around God. And can you imagine what a church would be like if a husband and wife are on the same page, working together, spirit-filled individuals, and they're doing it for the gospel? Can you imagine what that house would be like? Many houses today have become war zones. They're not places of peace, comfort, and refuge. Instead, there's husbands against wives, and they're trying to get their own way, and they're trying to maneuver or connive and make things happen. And then you throw a couple kids in there, And the kids are doing the same thing, playing mom off of one person, dad off another. No, no, no. Could you imagine if there was a husband and a wife and even some kids working together for a certain purpose and for a certain reason? I said in Sunday school last week that most of you know, we just recently moved into a house, and when we were there moving, we all had one purpose and one reason. We worked together to get into the house, and there's many things that still need to be done, and that it's there and it's working together, and it's so nice when people are working harmoniously together, and that's the way a church is supposed to be, and that's the way a family is supposed to be, and that's not normally what happens. You say, Pastor, who in the world has a husband and wife that gets along so well that they're working together and they're enjoying one another, they're on the same page, they have the same mind, they have the same heart, they have the same spirit? That seems impossible. It's not when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Because if the Holy Spirit is the one that's leading, directing, and guiding, the same Holy Spirit that's in your mate is the same Holy Spirit that's in you. And if you have the same spirit and you have the same cause and you have the same reason, you have the same purpose, you'll have a home that is striving together for the same cause. But many of us are filled up with so many things, we're not filled with the Spirit of God. So last week it was, hey, we got to empty ourselves of the things that are filling us up so we can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, so we can all be on the same page. And like I said, you throw a couple kids in there that's spirit-filled, it's going to look like a home that is completely unique, but it's the way that God designed it to be. His desire is that we live abundantly. His desire is that we be spirit-filled. He gives us the opportunity to. You say, well, what type of person? What do I have to do that? Well, I think there's some verses in here that are just wonderful things to hear, some do's and some don'ts. I think there's 31 different things in here of different things that we should be doing and some things that we should not be doing in our relationships. Now, as you're reading through this, it says, chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So Paul is speaking to who here? His brother. He's not referring to his sibling. He's referring to other brothers and sisters in the church. He's referring to other children of God. And then he gives them something he wants them to do, and he gives them a reason. By the mercies of God. And once again, this is a great verse. You've got to be tempted not to stay too long here. But this is what I want you to look at, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So Paul is saying, with the relationship we have with God, brethren, I want you to understand this, and because of the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Look what it continues on. It says, holy, acceptable unto God. And you think about it. What Paul is saying here, he says, I want you to take your body, your life, your treasure, your time, your talent, and I want you to put it on the altar and say, okay, God, this is yours. I am sacrificing my life. I am giving it to you. What do you want me to do with it? Wow. How much different would it be if we got up in the morning and got on our knees and said, Lord, this is your life today. This is your day. What do you want me to do with your day? And then throughout that day, we made decisions based off of the fact that we surrendered earlier to God. Okay, God, I know I got to deal with work. I know I got to deal with people. I know I got to deal with my family. But every got up, he says, it's a living sacrifice. I've given my day to you, Lord. What is it you want me to do? How do you want me to respond to my wife? How do you want me to respond to my husband? How do you want me to respond to that person that cut me off in traffic? How do you want me to respond at work? How do you want me to respond to my kids? It's a living sacrifice. I'm going to view everything today based off of how my life goes. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I want you to, look what it says. He says that you would present. Present it. Okay, Lord, here's my life. Here's my day. Here's my body. It's a living sacrifice. It's not one that I'm going to be died. I'm going to die to myself, but I'm not going to die and give my life in the sense that it's going to take me out of this world, but I'm living it day by day. Here it is. You might say, Pastor, who does that? That seems so unreasonable. And we might agree that it might seem unreasonable if the last three words wasn't at the end of the verse. Look what it says, which is your reasonable service. Okay, that was five words, not three. Which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for us to look at our life like that. As I was studying this morning, I was asking the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, today I want to preach about it, but I also want my life to be that way today too. I want to offer my life. Here's my life. You gave your life for me, and it's not unreasonable for God to ask us to say, I want you to give back a portion not just a portion, a living sacrifice. So if we started every day like that, we'd be like, wow, that's great. Okay, today, it's not my day, it's the Lord. It's not my body, it's the Lord's. I've been bought with a price, I'm not my own. So let's look at it from with that thought process. When God asks us to be, in verse number 9, to let love be without dissimulation, let's when we come to that, remember, we're a living sacrifice here. This is, we're doing it God's way, not our way. Let's keep on going. Verse number 2, this kind of, in verse number 2 kind of shows you a little bit how we can be someone that is not, that's right in this relationship with God. It says, and how you can actually live this way. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let the world cloud your thinking. What we read in verses 9 through 21 is not the way the world thinks. It's not the way the culture would tell you. It's not the way most Christians think, but it's God saying, this is the way that's going to be help you in your relationship. If we are going to strive, we're going to strive together in these type of relationships. And be not conformed to this world. Don't let the world conform you, but be transformed. So instead of letting the world shape you, let God transform you. How does he do that? By the renewing of your mind, by getting in the Bible and letting God and the Holy Spirit of God renew your mind daily, feeding it, strengthening it, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How can you be a living sacrifice and not know what God's will is? We need God. We need him to transform us by the renewing of mind. We got to get into the Word of God. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And there's a verse. Some people think very, very highly of themselves. And Paul is saying, look, if you're going to be a living sacrifice here, you're going to have to let God transform you. And by doing that, you're going to have to not be thinking more highly than of yourself, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For we have many members. Now he begins to talk about the relationship in the church. And I believe verses 9 through 21 is what he's referring to for our relationships with one another. Obviously, it does go off into the world and how we treat the world. But this is referring to inside the church. And this is kind of in our relationships in our church. If we're going to strive together, we're going to have this type of thought, this type of process. Verse number 4, for we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministries, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So they begin to describe there the church a little bit, talking about the different offices, talking about the different gifts that are given. In verse number 9, he begins to talk about how to deal with relationships. Look what it says in verse number 9. It says, let love be without dissimulation. And that word dissimulation is referring to it shouldn't be fake. It shouldn't be a game. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, and continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance of mine I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Lord, we're asking that you work in our hearts and minds, and we're asking you work in our spirit. Help us to understand what it means to be a living sacrifice. And as we see the description of how we should deal with one another, help us not just ignore it or say that's nice, but instead help us to strive together as a church family with one spirit and one mind, having this type of attitude in our relationships. Some of these things are not easy, Lord, but Lord, help us to be a living sacrifice to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple things here. First point is, and like I said, I think it's gonna flow over tonight. We're going to look at verses 9 through 12 specifically this morning. First point is possessing the right character. Possessing the right character. You're going to get points 2 and 3 tonight, but possessing the right character. It says in verse number 9 again, it says, "Let love be without dissimulation." It continues on, "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another." The first thing I want you to think about is we should possess sincerity. We should possess sincerity. What do you mean? You shouldn't be faking your love. When we should be striving. You know, sometimes it's once again, striving means that we're working, that we're pressing towards it, where it's a goal, it's something that it's hard work. We're pushing to it. So he's saying here, make sure that you are sincere. It's no surprise that the opening instruction of this passage relates to the issue of love. It's God's love, which is reproduced in us. It's a great foundation for all healthy relationships. It tells us that our love should be sincere. And then verse 10 suggests that this, what the sincere love looks like. It says, be kindly affectionate one to another. The term dissimulation refers to hypocrisy. It says the concept of dissimulation implies playing a part, impersonating someone, or faking it. The same word without dissimulation is referred to unfeigned in later on in the Bible in 2 and 1 Peter. So what it says, look, let your love be sincere. Let it be real. I don't know, sometimes when people say, hey, I love you, are you really loving them back when you say I love you? Do you truly mean it? And I know sometimes it's uncomfortable if someone says, I love you, and say, oh, thanks, I really like you too, and it makes you feel uncomfortable. But at the same time, what the Bible's saying here, inside our church family, we're supposed to demonstrate, and that's what he says here, let love be without dissimulation. Don't play a part. Don't act. Don't impersonate. Don't be a hypocrite when it comes to this. Let your love be done in a sincere manner. And don't just show up when things are bad and things are tough and you could care less about the person, could care less about the individual, and then you turn up and something bad happens and you're there and says, well, I love you. You know, I cared about you for years when you never did before. Let love be done without dissimulation. Be sincere in your love. When we ensure that our love is sincere by accompanying with an action. You say, well, how do you know it's sincere? The Bible says, my little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Well, the verse is saying here, let's not just say we love someone, let's not just use our tongue, but in deed and in truth, let's demonstrate and show our love to other people. Stop just saying, hey, I love you. And, you know, lots of times I have people say, hey, pastor, if you need anything, just let me know, I'll help you. And then I announce there's needs and nobody... We do get a lot of people help. People came for a work day. But I have people say, hey, if you need something, let me know. You ever had somebody say, hey, if you need something, let me know? And then when it came time to need it, they were nowhere to be found. I'm not saying they weren't being sincere, but it's an easy thing to say, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I'll help you. And then it just doesn't work out. And I get that. It doesn't always work out for me sometimes. But they're saying here with your love, don't just use it as a word and with your tongue, but instead, in deed and in truth, prove your love with demonstration. 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us love in word. Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Next thing I want you to think about, it says in verse number 9, let love be without dissimulation, means let's not fake it. And he says, you mean I should be grumpy and angry at people and be grumpy and angry all the time? No, you shouldn't be. You should get your heart right and you should love one another. Second thing it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So if we're talking about inside our church house, how we're going to strive together. First, we're going to love, and our love's going to be real. We're not going to fake it. The second thing is we should possess purity, not just sincerity. It should be pure also. It says that which is evil, we should abhor it. We should hate what is evil. We should stick. We should cleave to what that is good. And in this exact same letter in Romans chapter 16, verse 19, he says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. The verses here are very easy. It's you know, don't like things that are evil. Cleave to those things which are good. But sometimes they look so close. There's an illustration I read that I thought was kind of interesting. There are poisons that look like each other, but also look like crystal spring water. A glass of such poison is placed next to a glass of clear water and will fool the eye. Now, there's no poison. At least I don't think there's any poison in here. It's still good. But the two look exactly alike. One has death in it. The other has life. You have to discover by other means than drinking the true nature of the two liquids. Now, you think about it. What did we learn earlier in verse number 2? It says, at the end, it says, prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's willing to show us what the evil is. He's willing to show us what the good is and what we should abhor and what we should cleave to. In the same way here, there are many things in life that are deadly but have the same appearance of goodness. And we need to be careful. How do we do that? Instead of being conformed by the things of this world, we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. We become a living sacrifice, and we begin to prove what that is good and what is that is acceptable and perfect will of God. We can prove that. Even though the poison might look just like the water, there's a way to tell. And with God's help, we can also see what is good and what is wrong. It's important we make a choice. Whether it's pleasure, whether it's amusement, whether it's action, we must come to a decision. Is it something that is good or is it something that is evil? And there's many Christians today doing evil and wicked things, and they say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. I had somebody tell me the other day, try to argue with me a little bit about alcohol and booze and tell me how it's okay to drink it and how Jesus made that. And you might think that I completely disagree with that. And that the wine they talk about in the Bible time isn't, they're not talking about liquor today. It's something completely different. And I had somebody, and I says, you've taken something that maybe it looks like it's okay, and you have accepted it. I mean, look, the Bible doesn't say play with it. It doesn't say play with that is evil and do which is good. No, he says go to hate what is evil. Despise it. Abhor that which is evil. And not just, okay, I got to do good and I got to hang. No, he says, cleave to it. It means join myself to that. I'm going to prove what it is. And once I prove that it's right, I'm not going to let it go. We need to not only be sincere, we also need to be pure with it, with God's doing. The third thing is, not only should we possess sincerity and also purity, we should also possess dependability. Dependability. It says here, in verse number 10, be kindly affectioned one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. That's what love looks like. You know, in verse number 9, I know we're going back a second, but that's what love looks like. Are we kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love? Are we in honor, preferring one another? That's what the love looks like and talks about in verse number 9. Let us love without dissimulation. That means, hey, I'm not going to fake it. Instead, I'm going to be kindly affectionate with brotherly love, and in honor, I'm going to prefer one another. But we don't always see that in church. The second thing is about the being pure. The third thing is dependability. Look what it says in verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. He's saying rather than being lazy, God calls us to demonstrate diligence. He doesn't want us to be slothful. He wants us to have enthusiasm. That's what it says. Fervent in spirit in our lives. And once again, you know, we're not supposed to do it with dissimulation. I know it said not love and dissimulation, the same thing, but fervent in spirit, that's not supposed to be fake. You know, there are always some cheerleaders out there or some people doing things, you're like, and they go live like the world. No, once you begin to abhor which is evil and you cleave to what is good, now let's not be lazy about it. Let's not be slothful about it, he's saying. Let's be fervent in spirit. Let's be enthusiastic about the things of God. And I'm not saying that you have to come up here and jump around and be a cheerleader. Not everybody has a personality that is so energetic. Brother Jim's a little bit energetic. Brother Jim's a little bit more energetic than I. I think Mr. Brother Jim does a great job with leading the singing. I'm thankful for him. I'm not as energetic as he is most of the time. And it's great because he encourages people. And you should see what it's like to try to lead songs out here with people that look like, hey, try to bless me. You know, I'm not going to sing. You can throw this hymn book at me. I'm not going to sing to the Lord no matter what. I appreciate it. God called Brother Jim to that. He didn't call me to that. But at the same time, if it was not real, we would say, hey, cut it out. It's whether or not it's sincere. And I want you to understand, he's saying here, I want you to be not slothful. He says, I don't want you to be lazy about this. He says, I want you to be fervent in spirit and in our lives. Happy marriages and healthy relationships, they don't happen by an accident. They require hard work and disciplined living. If you want a marriage that is going to please the Lord, you're going to have to strive together for it. If you want a marriage and you want a family, a church family that grows together and works together of one spirit and striving together, one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, it takes work. It takes effort. It takes energy. And that's what he's saying here. Hey, look, let's not be slothful in business. Let's not be lazy when it comes to our relationships with our husbands. Let's not be lazy when it comes to relationships with our wives. Yes, sometimes it takes work to be kindly affectionate. Sometimes it's a challenge to be kind and loving to one another. But let's work at that. Let's strive together at that. Because if we strive together at that, you know what's going to happen? The Lord's going to be blessed. And the Lord's going to bless our church. It's talking about being dependable. Think about what it says. Proverbs 13:4, the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. And we're like, man, I wish I had a really great marriage. I wish my kids would love me and obey me. And I wish I had a better friendship here. Don't be slothful when it comes to your relationships. There's work that's involved in it. Get on your knees and pray. You know, spend time. See what the Bible says as a true friend and do what the Bible says as a good friend and as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Hey, there is something here that I need to do. I'm not going to be sluggard. Yes, a sluggard desireth and hath nothing. There's so many people says, man, I wish I had a better marriage. I wish I had a better marriage. But they never pray. They never do the things that the scripture says. They never do the work that's involved. Well, that's too hard. That's too tough. A sluggard desireth and hath nothing. The same thing with first thing. I know sometimes people say, I don't have any friends. Nobody at the church likes me. That might be true, but I don't know. But at the same time, a friend must show himself friendly. And there are sometimes, and I think we have some very friendly people at our church, but I know there's a lot of people that are lonely and feel like they don't have a lot of friends. How come if they don't feel like they have a lot of friends, there's other people looking for friendship? Guess what happens? You must show yourself friendly. You need to possess dependability. You don't need to be slothful in business. Don't be slothful in the business of the Lord or slothful in any business, but especially in the work of the Lord. Be fervent in your spirit. Be enthusiastic in our lives. And what does it say here? Serving the Lord. Because no matter what we're doing, we're always doing it unto the Lord. Everyone wants a satisfying relationship, but they are reserved for those dependable Christians who diligently work at improving the quality of them. Inside our church house, even outside, it takes work to have relationships be dependable. Not only don't just, you know, make sure that you're sincere. It starts with that. Don't be a fake. Don't put on a mask. You know, love one another. What does that look like? It looks like what it says in verse number 10. Be pure. Abhor which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. It's going to be an issue or a problem here. That, you know, if you want something evil and the ones that are living God want something that's good, you're not going to mix. It's not going to work. There's going to be two different goals, two different purposes. But then he says, look, you also need to be dependable. Be willing to work for the relationship. Be willing to be fervent in spirit. Be willing to understand you're serving the Lord. And then it says, last point here underneath number one is we should possess resiliency. Resiliency. Not just sincerity, not just purity, not just dependability, but resiliency. That word resilient means to be able to recoil, to spring back into shape after bending, stretching, or being compressed. Or to be able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult situations. And you say, what do you mean we need to be resilient people? That means we need to continue on serving even though bad things happen sometimes. Not always do bad things happen. We the choir, I enjoy this song, thank you for another day of grace. I don't remember the exact words, but one of them talks about, you know, even when things are bad, you know, I'm thankful, but even when things are good, he gives us enough grace to be able to handle all those things. We should be resilient as Christians. He said, where do you see that in verse number 13? Well, look what it says in verse number 12. This is how a person becomes resilient. The first thing is they rejoice in hope. We develop resilience when we rejoice in hope. When you're in a difficult spot, you can still rejoice in the fact that God is in charge and can be trusted to work all things together for good. This is your hope. I was talking to a lady yesterday on the phone. We had some problems with the door that we ordered from Home Depot. They were willing to return it, and I was trying to get them to give me a discount, and they were willing to. And the other lady on the other end of the line, I says, look, pastor of church, and she says, oh, we don't want it. And she was a Christian, and she was talking about, I was not complaining about the door, but you want something to be right when it's here. And she says, oh, yeah, we can give you a discount. And she says, we want to make sure it's right, but definitely want to make sure it's right for God's people. And I explained, you know, we're at a work day. We're trying to use this door, blah, blah, blah. And she's like, yeah. And she says, I hope you have a good day. And she says, sounds like it didn't start off very well, but remember. And then she quoted the verse, all things work together for good. She was a very sweet lady. But I was thinking the day didn't really, the beginning wasn't the way it had started. And she's like, oh, it can all work out. Remember, God can take those things. And I wasn't complaining. I wasn't whining, but it was a nice spirit. And I was like, you know what? She was rejoicing in hope. She was rejoicing in the fact that, hey, we can be somebody who's resilient because we know we can rejoice in the fact that God can take any situation, whether it's a physical situation, whether it's an emotional situation, and he can bring it together and he can work it together for good. I can be resilient. I don't have to give up. I don't have to throw in the towel. And in my church's life and as I strive together, I can continue to rejoice. I can be resilient. I can keep on coming. I can be faithful no matter what happens because of the fact that there is always hope when God is involved. God can take all things and work together for good. But not only does he talk about rejoice and hope, but he talks about being patient in tribulation. You know, because we have the hope of what God can do, we can be patient. We develop resilience when we are patient in our tribulations. God's work in our life is a lengthy journey. It's not supposed to be rushed. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. Even during difficult times, patience and trust is something that we can have for God. Remember, God knows best. Remember, God loves you. And so when you're considering how are we supposed to act in church, how are we supposed to, we're not supposed to be fakes. We're supposed to love, and we're supposed to do that without dissimulation. We're supposed to abhor which is evil, and we're supposed to cleave to that which is good. We're supposed to be dependable. We're supposed to be not slothful in our relationships. We're not supposed to say, hey, this is church, we can just forget about it. No, our relationships here are important. We can be fervent in spirit because we're serving the Lord, and we can rejoice in the hope, and we can be patient in tribulations. Is there tribulations in churches? There is sometimes. I've been to a church split one time, and it wasn't easy. It's God's church. God took care of it. The people that were there were resilient, and we should continue on being resilient. Not only does it say to be patient in tribulation, but continue in prayer. Continuing instant in prayer. We develop resilience when we continue in prayer. Don't stop giving your problems over to God. And at the same time, when do people stop and give up? It's because they don't remember that everything works together for good. When do people stop in the relationships with the church? Many times, now I know there's a few times that God might move someone to somewhere else, but that's not normal. But when does that happen? It's when they stop rejoicing in the hope that God can give us. They stop being patient in tribulation. They stop being resilient because they stop continuing in prayer. If we will continue in prayer, that will give us that hope of that God can do something. And then we can be patient because we know we've given everything over to God. We don't have to fix it. It's not on us. It's now on the Lord. We should be casting all our care upon him because he cares for us. And says the Bible says, casting all your care upon him for he cares for you. When your relationships are beaten by the waves of difficult circumstances, stay close. Cling tightly to one another and to the Lord. Allow the pressures of life, instead of pushing you apart, help them to bring you together. Be resilient people. 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. I mentioned in Sunday school class this morning that the first century church had so many more tribulations than we did, so many more persecutions. It seemed like their faith was more real to them. They had nothing else to hold to. They didn't have one another, then they, who would they have? And that's why you, where you see them sharing, and that's where you see them selling lands to take care of those other people. And I know that that system wouldn't per se work in the day and time that we live in. But also, we see a Christianity that is faith is real and sincere to them and is hot because they depend upon it. We have so much sometimes and so many things that we can depend upon. Many times we don't rely on God. We forget about him. But he's saying here, I want you to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And when he says in verse number 10, we should be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, he's like, that's impossible to do. Remember, this is God. And if you're saying, God, I want you to do what I want to do, what you have called me to do, this is not my life, I'm giving my life over to you, then aren't you supposed to be kindly affectionate to one another? Aren't you supposed to be someone who is hating which is evil and cleaving to that which is good? Aren't we supposed to be not slothful in our relationships and our business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord? And then also we can be resilient. We can be resilient because we have a hope we can rejoice in. We can be patient during the tribulation because God is in control. And we can continue in prayer. God knows all about it. And he continues to want us to cast our cares upon him. So I don't know what you're going through today. And I don't know why the Lord's been having us go through things about the church. But maybe there's people in our church that needs this. I know I've been encouraged about it because many times we work and we do a lot of things. But are we striving together? It's so much easier when people are actually working together instead of working opposing to one another. You get so much more accomplished when they have the same mind and the same spirit. So, well, how do you get that? It's by being spirit-filled. It's by learning to be kind and affectionate, by learning to hate what is evil, cleaving to what is good, by learning, hey, I'm not going to be lazy about this. I'm going to be fervent in my spirit. I'm going to serve in the Lord. When something bad happens, I'm not just going to run. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to be patient in the tribulation, and I'm going to continue in prayer. So that's how we're supposed to handle our relationships. So tonight, we're going to continue on verses 13 through 21. But this morning, how are your relationships? Go through your mind really quickly and think about, how's my relationship with my wife, my children? How's my relationship inside the church house with my pastor, with people I sit next to, the people I serve with? Well, I don't serve with anybody. Well, we shall all be doing something for the Lord. You know, what is our relationships like? These verses are just do's and don'ts. We're supposed to love, but not fake it. We're not supposed to just put up with evil. We're supposed to hate the evil, and we're supposed to cleave to the good. Are we doing these things? I want to encourage you this morning. How are your relationships? Are you working on those? Don't be slothful when it comes to your relationship. You only have that one, you're supposed to only have that one wife or that one husband. I know sometimes things happen, but you only have that one opportunity with those kids. You only have that moment in time for right now for the church family that you have. Don't be slothful. Don't throw it away. Don't be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Don't just throw it by the side. See your relationships. Strive in those relationships. Obviously, the most important relationship is your relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Can you call God the Father, your Heavenly Father? Yes, he is the creator of all, but he's not everyone's father. And that is a lie the devil sells. And I've heard more than one person say it. Let me encourage you, do you know him today? If you die today, do you know for sure that you go to heaven? Because the Bible says that you can know that beyond the shadow of a doubt. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed for a time of